Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicelli. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hi, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and I always love doing this program because I have the privilege of interviewing priests and deacons and religious sisters and brothers about their spiritual journeys and how they came into their current vocations. We have lots of priests, we have lots of deacons, we have lots of sisters on the show, but we don't have a lot of brothers on the show. So I'm really delighted to have a brother today, and he comes from the Franciscan Brothers Minor of Fort Wayne, Indiana. This is a group of men that live a very austere life in the tradition of St. Francis of Assisi. We have nine of them that are living in Columbus. Four of them are up at the Josephinum studying to be ordained. And five of them live at the Friary, which currently right now is at St. James the Less on Oakland Avenue in Columbus. So let me welcome my guest today to the studio. He is Brother Crispin Maria of Our Lady of Help of Christians. Welcome to the show, Brother Crispin.
Thank you. Thank you for having us.
Well, we are so delighted to have you again. It's just a pleasure to have a brother on the show. And let's start from the beginning of your life. You are born and raised in San Juan, Puerto Rico, and you have a very colorful cultural background. So start with your ancestry, because you're a beautiful blend of a lot of different people.
Well, I am what some people call a mutt. my father's side of the family were Basques, northern Spain. And my mother's side of the family is also from Spain, but they're mixed with Sicilians. So I'm three quarters Spaniard, one quarter Sicilian. Now also, I discovered in New York City years ago, because people kept on asking me, questions of, you know, are you Jewish? You look so Jewish, even without the beard. When I wasn't a friar, I didn't have a beard. Says, I can see it on your face. I says, no, I belong to a very ancient, Basque family. Our last name is 1500 years old. This is, what's that last name? It says Lara, L-A-R-A. And it means, in Euskera, the language of the Basques, literally, it means fireplace. So this person asking me this question produced a book called, from his pocket, called Jewish Families of Europe. He looked under the L, find my family name, and told me, buddy, you are a Jew. Look it up and you'll see that I'm not lying to you. So I did my homework, went online, Googled the whole thing, and found that sometime before mid-16th century, the family converted into Catholicism, but they were originally Jewish. So I have Sephardic Jewish ancestry, and this is what people can see on my face. Some of them say that they can see it in my eyes. I don't know. How is that possible? But yeah.
So with all that different cultural background you have, you grew up in Puerto Rico. Describe your family for us and your Catholic upbringing.
Well, yes, we are eight brothers and sisters, four and four. I'm number seven of eight. Jokingly, I always said that I was the lucky seven of the whole lot. I had two older brothers, four older sisters, and a kid brother. When I was about 4 years old, I placed a key into an outlet and got zapped for a while, almost got fried, and ever since I have memory, since I was four. So I do remember very vividly that we grew up Catholic. We all went to Mass except for my father, was also a Catholic, but didn't go to church. But interestingly enough, he was the first person that I ever saw on his knees praying. He had the habit of every day taking some time in the little corner of his bedroom. He had a table with a statue of our Blessed Mother, a Bible, a rosary, and a prayer book. And he would always have some time to say his prayers every day, usually early at night before going to bed. So it was from him that I had the first example of a supernatural life, of a life of prayer, of having God present in our lives.
Did he ever mention to you why he didn't go to church? Why his spirituality, his religion was private to him?
Yes, actually he did, because I asked him. My father and I had a very special relationship. Being born in 1958, a boy after four girls made me a favorite right away. Not that I liked it, but that's exactly what happened. When he was a kid, he had some problems with priests because of being disrespectful. And I will never forget that he told me one day that he mocked a redemptorist in his neighborhood, and this priest slapped him on the face so hard that made him go around, you know, make two turns before falling. And ever since, he disrespected them as they, you know, he couldn't balance the humanity and the divine office the person of a priest entails. So he was Catholic, but we would call him anti-clerical.
Mm-hmm.
Nowadays.
But a powerful witness to his son who would be observing that. Now, what about school and your catechetical?
Yes, we all went to public schools, but we also went to the parish for catechesis and devotions and groups. I myself joined what they called back then the Juvenile Legion of Mary. We had to dress them blue. It was like a uniform. We would learn about Mariology, learn about church teaching, learn devotional prayers and all those things, and try to do act of charity, corporal act of charity, you know, helping people in any way we could. And then in the mid-60s, I was in that group. I also did my first communion and confirmation, and questioning, the longing, the yearning of becoming a priest, that's when it started, the vocation back in that time. I got really sick about 8 years of age with the mumps that you call them. And was bedridden for a while, about 2 weeks. I was really, really bored, lying down in a bed all the time with a high fever and medicated. And they used to put me during daytime because I couldn't go to school in my father's bed. And that's when I realized that I was right next to that teeny tiny table where he had his books and his rosary and all that. So I picked up the Gospels, and at 8 years of age, I read the four Gospels from beginning to end, one right after another, in the order they appear in the Bible. So I immediately became a big fan of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to be his friend. I wanted to hang out with him. I wanted to be one of his apostles. And I guess that was the beginning of my vocation.
When you began to think about this idea, possibly the priesthood, some kind of religious vocation, what did your parents, your family, how did people respond around you?
Well, my brothers and sisters didn't take me seriously. because I was very shy, but I was also very strongly opinionated. My mom was ecstatic at the idea. She supported me all the time. And my father was in dismay because he wanted me to be a lawyer. He was never happy with the idea of having a priest in the family, and that would have been me. But he did not pose a threat or an obstacle to my vocation either. He just tried to talk me out of it.
Now, that period of time, is this like in the 1960s as you guys were growing up and you're kind of thinking these thoughts, and you were still in Puerto Rico at this time?
That is correct.
Because I don't know what it was like there, but there were certainly a lot of changes going on here in the church and among Catholics. What was it like there as well?
Yes, actually, the same thing was happening down in Puerto Rico. Having mind that the city of San Juan was founded in the year 1508. There were no United States, not even, English colonies in what we call America by that time. So the Catholic tradition, the Catholic faith, Catholic practices are stronger and older down there. So people of Eucharistic processions, Marian devotions, devotions to saints, rosaries, masses, vigils, you know, a lot of things that had something to do with the seriousness of liturgy and everything. So when I started in 66, when I started serving, we were in what they called the transitional period right after Vatican II, where half the Mass was the old Mass that we call the old Mass now, the extraordinary form, and the other half was Novus Ordo. So we still were using some Latin, but we're using the vernacular. Some parts of the Mass were ad orientem, and some parts of the Mass were facing the people. But then a lot of things started to change very quickly and dramatically, and things started to disappear. And I had a bad experience being a server, because one day I was told to take some garbage to the basement where the rubbish containers are located. And when I went in there, I saw amidst the rubbish containers manacles, veils, bursars, the same ones that were still being used in the liturgy 2 weeks before. So as a child that I was and everything, I was really impressed with the whole thing. And I remember putting that bag down and walking away and never coming back for about 3-4 years. In my junior year of high school, I went to what we call now a Youth 2000 retreat. They were not called that way back then, which was a weekend before Holy Week. And I had this kind of a heavy conversion and came back home.
What was it that happened on that retreat that did such a turnaround, that restored that discouraged feeling that you had?
I discovered the God of mercy. I discovered the God of mercy, the God who loves us no matter what. Doesn't matter what we have done, doesn't matter what we have been, doesn't matter who we are or are not, how many failures do we have, lacks, deficiencies. A God who, because he loves us so much, went through the Passion, through Calvary, and through Resurrection. And that just hit me so hard that I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed. And the feeling, the sensation, the everything, the experience that I got coming out of there was, I'm going home. Home meaning the church, the faith.
We're talking with Brother Crispin Maria of Our Lady of Help, Help of Christians. He is one of the Franciscan Brothers Minor of Fort Wayne, Indiana, that is serving in our Diocese of Columbus. So after that powerful retreat experience you had, you felt like you're going to come back. What was the next thing that happened to you after the retreat?
Well, of course, I had to finish high school, but I went back to the parish and got seriously involved in the life there. My life changed completely. I became more generous, became more, I paid more attention, not just to myself, more aware that the same way God was merciful towards me, he was merciful to so many other people. And there were so many people out there who needed mercy, who needed somebody to show them that this God of love, this God of mercy did exist, that he was part of our history, that he was right there, you know, waiting with open arms. So I said, okay, I had to become a missionary one way or another. I had to become a helper one way or another, an instrument of God one way or another. And you know, there's so many ways in we can serve and show love to other people. So I became very active in the parish, but I also manifested to my pastor my vocational concerns, same vocational concerns that started when I was 8 years old. And I ended up going to, when I graduated from high school, I went to the diocesan seminary for a full year. And from the diocesan seminary, the spiritual director told me that I gave a lot of signals and signs that I had a call to a religious community.
Describe that for me, because I've had guests say things like that on the show, and that's hard. How did, what was that? What were those signs, or what would prompt him to tell you that?
Well, the diocesan priesthood is a beautiful priesthood. It's a life of men. It's not just a job. It's not a job. It's a state of life in which they dedicate themselves completely to the parish and the communities that they serve. In a religious community, you do the same thing if you're a priest. If you're a brother, you have a different apostolate to do. But in a religious community, you are looking for a life of following the gospel more perfectly in poverty, in chastity, in obedience, in a total consecration to a Blessed Mother, like we Franciscan Brothers Minor have a fourth vow, total consecration to the Immaculate, a life of living the gospel counsels more perfectly, a life of trying to emulate, imitate, and follow our Lord Jesus Christ more perfectly. And that is what the great founders of religious orders did, both men and women. And that's what we all do as religious. We are looking for a life of more perfect dedication to God, to be wedded to God fully.
So you took that direction from that that priest, and then visited communities? Is that what the next step would be?
Yes, I was dismissed from the diocesan seminary with a letter of recommendation and a listing of religious communities to visit. Letter of recommendation was making sure that they understood that I was not just being kicked out of the seminary because I didn't have a vocation, but rather that they judged that it was a vocation to religious life that I had, more than to the diocesan clergy. So I did a lot of discernment visits to different communities. I didn't know that much of religious life or religious community, so I had to experience it, you know, firsthand. And I ended up joining the Capuchins in Puerto Rico. The vice province of Saint John the Baptist belongs to the Saint Augustine province of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and I was with them all the way till 1985. 1985, I left them again because of all the craziness that was going on in the church. This time was a craziness that came during the 80s.
So give us a glimpse of what that was, you know, a little upheaval. Was it still trying to figure out how does the renewal of Vatican II affect then the religious orders? How does that play out? Just like it was playing out on the diocesan level, similar things were happening with the orders?
Correct. In a nutshell, on the one hand, the information will teach you this is what the Franciscans, because the Capuchins are Franciscans, this is what St. Francis wanted, this is what St. Francis meant, this is the way we live the vows and everything, you know, poverty, chastity, obedience, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then on the other hand, in the practice or the praxis, that was not happening. There was no radical life. There was money. There was food of the wealthy. There were a lot of commodities that, you know, one thing did not meet the other. They were not matching. And from that, other things came. Priests going on vacation, priests having days off, priests not wanting an assignment. So I started questioning all these things, and I says, what's going here? And then, of course, all the other craziness that, unfortunately, our church suffered in the 80s. People living double lives, scandals, people talking about not following the teachings of the church fully, tradition, looking for justifications and explanations of whatever they were doing that was not right, and making it a good thing, making it right when it was wrong. So all these things to a man in his early 20s, very impressionable, ignorant, took a toll from me.
So you stepped away from the community, went back to secular life, and you also end up moving to the United States in this time period, correct?
1987, yes, 2 years later.
So tell us what would happen then in that new phase of your life.
Well, I left the Capuchins, but the Capuchins never left me. The ideals of St. Francis were part of my life. I always say to everybody I speak about these things that once a Franciscan, always a Franciscan. And my life revolved around the church. I was a teacher because I come from a family of teachers. Eight of us, six were teachers. Teaching British language and literature for many years, different levels, in New York City, in Hartford, Connecticut, and many other places as well. And at the same time, I was very active in the parish. I studied music. I became a church organist and choir master, music director. And I just worked in any way that I understood it was good to serve people in the church one way or another. So I kept on going to confession. I kept on going to spiritual direction all those years, 25 years before I joined the Franciscan Brothers Minor. We're talking here. And the common denominator of all those spiritual directors was that they kept on saying, "This is you still have a vocation. God is calling you back." And I kept on saying, "No, no, 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 no." I says, "Why not?" This is because I'm afraid that I'm going to find more of the same. People saying one thing and then doing another. So I was very much afraid of that. And the Lord just gave me a line like a fish, line, 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 and finally started reeling me in until he finally got me into this. But he had to be very dramatic with the call. One night, I'm driving home from New York City back to Massachusetts, kind of late that night. And I fainted on the highway at 65 miles an hour. And the car had a head-on collision with a brick wall.
Oof.
The car was totally destroyed with me inside, even caught fire. They had to pry me out on the passenger side. And I didn't have a scratch or a bruise on me. The EMS people and the police officers themselves couldn't believe it. They checked me up, down, and sideways. And one of them then asked me, says, "Sir, are you a believer?" And I said, "Yes, I'm a serious Catholic." And I says, "Well, you better go to church and ask God what is it that he wants from you, because you were not supposed to survive this crash, and you're walking away from it unscathed." So I went to my spiritual director, and he said, "I hope you're taking the call this time,
because
that was kind of dramatic."
And that was your call, and that was the final sign you needed pursue this. And what was it specifically about the Franciscan Brothers Minor that was so attractive to you?
Well, they had a lot of beautiful things, a radical life, following Francis, and who followed Jesus in the gospel. The life of prayer, life of contemplation, the life of service. There's one thing and one thing only that really and truly got me. And when I read it, I said, "This is it. I don't need to look anymore. I found home. This is where I'm supposed to be." And that was a Marian vow.
Mm.
With total consecration to our Blessed Mother.
That's beautiful. If you, we have about 2 or 3 minutes left here. If there's a man listening to this broadcast today and he's thinking, is God calling me in this direction? You know, what do I do with this? Where do I turn? What would your advice be to that man?
Absolutely, to keep their mind, their heart, and their soul open. Those 25 years that I was away in between being a Capuchin and then a Franciscan Brother Minor, away from religious life, I did a lot of things that were not exactly to be, proud of. I love to dance, so I was a club person. I did a lot of dancing. And when you dance, you drink. I didn't do drugs. I didn't do other things, but I wasted a lot of money and a lot of good hormones and neurons and all that those nights, all the way till 4 in the morning, If you really and truly want to dance in New York City, there are plenty of places to go.
Yeah.
And I did 18 years of that. So I'll say this is the Lord knows who you are. The Lord knows where you've been. The Lord knows what material you're made of. He knew you before you were born. He thought of you before you were born. He loved you before you were born. Let him become part of your life. Let him do the work. Give him a chance. Give yourself a chance. I would say that to anybody who's considering this.
And that's beautiful advice. Thank you so much again, Brother Crispin Maria of Our Lady Help of Christians, for being on the show today, for sharing your beautiful journey and the vocation you live today. Would you mind ending us with a prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Following the Venerable Solanus Casey, a very simple, thoughtful, heartfelt prayer. Thank God ahead of time. May God bless you. May He keep you. May the angels look over you. May God be in front, back, side, top, and under you. May the wind always blow in your face. May the horizon be clear and serene. And may the Holy Spirit keep you warm with His kindled fire. And may our Blessed Mother embrace you and cover you up with her mantle of love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you again, Brother Crispin Maria. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. And tune in next Saturday at 10:30 and Sunday at 4 for another edition of Answering the Call. In the meantime, have a blessed week.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.